ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Oh, crucified, laid behind a stone. Within me,
just pray that you'll join with me in prayer and worship. We have some needs we're going to be taking to the Lord here in just a moment, but let's just praise Him for a little while. I'd like to sing that song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, musicians. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. And I'm so glad You came to save us. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. And He wraps Himself in light, yes, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Oh, sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, we'll see how great is our God. Yes, and age to stand. Hey, time is in His hand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. Oh, the bride and Christ are one, and uniting time has come. Soon we're going home, soon going home. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, we'll see how great
Is our God. Sing with me how great. Keep playing. Our God. And oh, we'll see how great. How great is our God. We're going to do name above all names again now. Our God, and oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Come on and praise Him, church. Amen. You are God alone. Let's play that one.
Well, you are God alone. And from before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You are not a God. God alone, and right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. Let's do the chorus, bring it up. That's just the way it is. Hey, you are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. That's who you are. Hey, you're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's who you are. And you are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone.
only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. Hey, you are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, that's who you are. Again now, hey, you're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's who you are God alone, from before time began, you are on your throne, you are God alone. Tonight, friends, know that he can meet your needs. And as we change the order of our service, we're going to take our special needs to the Lord. Remember these in prayer. We're going to ask Brother Sam if he would take the needs to the Lord for us, brother. We want to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer and this ordeal she's been going through, along with Sister Tina as well. Be mindful of her need, Sister Tina Knobloch. And we want to remember the Drum family in prayer, not with us. I have a need here for Sister Rachel Coffey, who is sick and not feeling well, if you remember her. Brother Peter also is in Colorado, so remember him in prayer. Joe and Noah Cockman are not with us tonight, remember them. Brother Chris Clayville, not feeling well today, remember him in prayer. And I think Ben and Brother Jason both had to work this evening, so I want to remember them in prayer as well. Brother Keith could not be with us tonight, so not feeling well. I want to remember Brother Keith in our prayers. And we're also remembering Sister Angie Pritchard, who is not with us tonight. This need was for Brother Keith, so I want to remember Brother Keith in prayer. So that's all I have at this time. If you have unspoken prayer requests, amen. God sees your need, friend, and we're just going to pray with you.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, it's an honor, Lord, and a privilege, Lord, just to be here tonight, Lord. Lord, just to be able to come and sit down, Lord, and leave the things of the world, Lord, outside them doors, Lord, and just come and pull our chairs up to your table, Lord. Lord, and just, Lord, feed on what you're going to give us, Lord. Lord, these requests that were mentioned, Lord. Father, Lord, the ones that are sick, Lord. Lord, some of these, Lord, we've been asking, Lord, and we'll continue to ask, Lord, until you, Lord, heal them, Lord. Father, I ask you to be with Brother Keith. Lord, I ask you to touch him, Lord. Sister Carrie, Lord, Sister Tina, Lord, Sister Rachel, Lord. Lord, many others, Lord, that I have forgot, Lord. But, Lord, you know. Lord, you are that great healer, Lord. And I'm asking you to go now, Lord, and touch their bodies, Lord. Lord, give them exactly what they need. And, Lord, the ones that are traveling, Lord. Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, keep them safe. Lord, just bring them back safely, Lord. Lord, once again, Lord, be with the service tonight. Be with the pastor, Lord. Lord, use his lips, Lord, just to speak directly to us, Lord. Lord, I love you and I appreciate you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may have your seats. I've kept you standing for a very long time. Apologize for that. I try to be mindful of those things and I get carried away. It's all right. We got Sister Anna tonight, has a special for us. While she's making her way and getting ready, we're going to sing the song, You Deserve the Glory. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve your holy name, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Oh, there is no one else like you.
This song hasn't had the practice that it deserves, but it's really blessed me this week. I hope it'll bless you too.
Song, Sister Anna, thank you. We're going to change the order of the service now, and I believe hearts and minds are ready for the word. Haven't sang this song in a little while, so let's try Draw Me Close to You, brother, if you would. Just before we do that, if the deacons would come forward, we're going to pray over the offering. If you'd stand with me, please, and we'll just let you give as unto the Lord and continue our praise and our worship and tithing and offering. Amen. Brother Ethan.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We just ask that you step down, Lord, and walk among us. Lord, we just ask that you bless us all for bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
As our pastor makes his way. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I'd lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my
Musicians and singers and all of that. But you know what? I love our musicians. I love our song leaders. I love our worship. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you have blessed us. And as we look back and we think, Lord, of how you have brought us, despite ourselves, despite our shortcomings and our weaknesses and our failures, Lord, you still have blessed us in so many ways. And as we look forward, we realize, Lord, that the same God that blessed us will bless us, and we are counting on that. We believe you have a lot more for us, and we believe, Lord, you have ordained resources to help us to get to where we need to be, and we are depending on that. I pray now you would look at us through the sacrifice of Calvary's cross and help us, Lord, to be focused upon the things that matter. I pray you bless our gathering tonight, Lord. Have your way, we pray. Take complete control and minister, Lord, to those who are sick and needy, we pray. We don't say that lightly. We commit their needs into your hands, Lord, with confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 13. God bless you. Good to have you all in the house of the Lord tonight. Appreciate each one of you being here tonight. I know it's Wednesday night, and that's a good reason to be in church, but I know it's sometimes a challenge to get all that done. So we appreciate it. Ethan, we appreciate you being here. And there's two young men in the end of the front row here who, Aiden and Kingston, good to have them here. Good to have them here. And Sister Lily is back from Canada. Good to have Sister Lily with us tonight. She's going to sing later on, I think. And John, thanks for letting me know you're here. Good to have Brother John here tonight. God bless you. And we are honored to have you. And each one of you, may God bless you tonight. Let's look in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans chapter 13 and verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's a strong word. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. That's severe. That's a severe start. My goodness. Now, I just would like to say at the outset here that we want to remember We have been praying for a long time for Sister Carrie Whitlock and Sister Tina Knobloch. They're both going through some chronic conditions. They are doing all that they can to alleviate the symptoms, and they're both exploring options to improve that even more. But I don't want to take their need lightly at all, or just reduce it to a frequent mention on the prayer request list. They are two sisters that really need a touch from the Lord. They really need a breakthrough. And naturally, when somebody goes through things like what they're going through, it affects the whole family. And so I would ask you to just, if you don't mind, just please remember them in prayer that the Lord will bring healing to their bodies. We do have confirmation on the weekend of June 13th and 14th, which is our family event that we're going to have up in the mountains. So mark the date, June 13th and 14th. You will get details. You'll get a schedule. You'll get all the information you need to have. And you will be notified clearly in advance about that event. So keep that in mind, June 13th and 14th. And then also, we have the ladies' tea, and there will be a sign-up sheet for that. We need to have a sign-up for that, and so that will be sent out to you very shortly. So if you could sign up for that, that'd be great. It's not mother and daughter, but it's all of the ladies in the church are welcome to do that. And we don't want to exclude anyone. If we say if it's an event for mothers and daughters, we don't want people who are, you know, don't have a daughter or whatever else, you know, to not go. So the tea is for all of the ladies of our church. Now, I want to broach something here tonight, and we're working on the principle, as we have been, about principles to live by, principles that we can take and apply from Scripture, and mainly the principles that are timeless, principles that are still as relevant today as the day they were written, whether they're Old Testament or New Testament. If they are principles that we can take and we can apply and we can live, we are fulfilling Scripture when we do that, for the Bible is never meant to be just heard, but lived, right? And being a hearer of the word is a good thing, but not as good as when you hear it and do it and practice it. And so we must be doers of the word. And I want to look at this subject of spiritual authority, and we're going to include some things in here tonight because I want to broaden your perspective of this title here and talk a little bit about how this applies to us and what spiritual authority really means. And what it means to us, and how that we are able to take authority over things. And I'll say this, that, you know, I believe that salvation came to us by the grace of God, not only for us to live in expectation of the kingdom to come, and we do, and to look forward to an anticipation of the great things God has in store for us, and we do. But I believe that God intended for you also to be an overcomer, and to have dominion in this earth, just like he gave to Adam in this earth. He didn't say, Adam, you have dominion over the earth, but don't do anything until you get to heaven. He didn't say that. He said, take it now, use that dominion now, and fulfill the purpose that I've placed you on the earth for. And I believe that God wants us to have authority also over the enemy, and I believe he wants to enjoy the benefits of having spiritual authority in your life now. And we should not wait until someone else exercises that. We should not wait until we get to heaven to enjoy that. I believe that we should think about spiritual authority right in our time, in our day. Now, let's just take a couple of screens here in the beginning. Now, in 1 Peter, and this is just a general preamble here, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is prophesying, and as we'll see later on, Brother Bram says we enjoy prophecy, don't we? We believe prophecy. And this is Peter pointing to a time when the revelation of Jesus Christ unfolds, that there will be certain things brought to you that you're going to need to kind of brace yourself for, because they're going to come fast and hard. And so he uses a strange analogy. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, one of the best examples of girding up anything is this story of how Elijah is on top of Mount Carmel. You remember with the prophets of Baal? And they spend all day trying to call fire down because whoever called the fire down and got it done was a worshiper of the true God. So Elijah calls for a showdown, says, hey, no problem, let's do it. And so the prophets of Baal spend all day with no tangible results in terms of attracting fire to come down on the altar. And so Elijah steps up and does what he does. The fire falls. Everybody realizes that Baal is not a true god. He's a false god. He's as false news. And so as a result of that, you remember a couple of things happen that are significant. Elijah looks up in the sky and sees a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he says, rain is on the way, boys, rain is on the way. This is at the end of that period of famine. You remember the story, right? And so they all clear off the mountain. And if you've never been, let me tell you that on top of the mountain is really interesting because you look back and you can see the Mediterranean Sea. And you can look ahead of you, and there's a steep hill and a valley that's in front of you, and that valley is the Valley of Armageddon. And so it's a really neat place to go. And I remember the last time I was in Israel giving a tour, the guide who was there, she said, now, this is Mount Carmel, this is what happened here historically, this is what took place, and so forth. And then she stopped, and she just folded her arms, and she looked at me. And I said, are we done? And she said, no, I want to hear what you say about this, because this involves Armageddon. He said, I want to know what you know about Armageddon. I said, well, I wasn't expecting this, but take your Bibles and let's take a reading here from Revelation. And so we did. We talked about Armageddon because that's the valley where it takes place. And so it's a really interesting spot, but it's a pretty steep hill down. Now, the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I mean, he was anointed. He won a great battle that day. And the hand of the Lord was on him to the point where he girded up his loins, meaning that he took his robe, and if I had a long enough robe, I'd do it, but he took his robe and he reached under and pulled it up and grabbed it into a knot so that it would have been his bony knees showing. And he held on to that. He girded it up and he ran down the hill. And he ran before the entrance, he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Jezreel is a good ways down, okay? And he outruns the king's chariot going downhill. Now, the king didn't drive around in a Nissan Rogue. You know, he didn't have some putt-putt kind of a car. He would have had horses, right? I mean, you rogue people. What a name for a car. What do you drive? I drive a rogue. The king would have had a Ford. And down the hill he goes. Down the hill, the king goes as fast, as lightning, because they're all afraid of the storm that's coming. And in Israel, when you hit a storm and it's so dry, it's devastating. But the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and they're in the chariot probably racing down the hill, and they look, whoa, what is that? Just a cloud of dust. And here was Elijah running down. Now, sorry, Samuel, I didn't mean to work you over there. So the imagery is this man girding up the loins, his loins with his robe and taking off. The Stevens, it's good to have you back. Now here... Here's Peter using the same word. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. So we're gonna brace ourselves for what's coming hard and fast. Because in the last day, it's not going to be in the other ages where you got 500 years between messengers here. It's going to come fast. We're going to have Pentecost. We're going to have a prophet and the stature of Elijah and the spirit of Elijah. And things are going to be coming fast. So get ready for it. And Peter tells us also in verse 10, give diligence. And that word diligence there, it means to exert yourself. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. None of us want to fall. None of us plan to fall. So the way around that is to make your calling and election sure. And the way you do that is to exert yourself. You got to put yourself into this. In other words, you know, don't just assume you're going to be carried along by the momentum of spiritual events in the church and the worship in the church. You got to put your feet under the table. You got to call on God. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray and seek God. You've got to actively and proactively pursue the will of God for your life. You've got to do that. No one's going to do that for you. Probably all of us at some point in our life have a question about the will of God. What should I do next? And this has happened. What do I do now? How do I interpret this? Which way do I go? All of us have that. And I would tell you, no one's gonna know the will of God for you. God wants to show it to you. And he wants you then to walk by in faith in according to the understanding that he gives you. So you gotta press in and you gotta do those things yourself. And this is exactly what Peter is telling us, but it's gonna be more expeditious to do that in the last day. And Brother Bram says, Father, as we open the word, speak to us directly out of this word that we might know the hour that we're living. And if we know the hour we're living, then we can prepare for the hour. So speak to us out of the word that we might know the hour we're living in. And if we know the hour, then we can prepare. If we go blindly, we're not knowing what or where, then we don't know how to prepare. If you don't know where you're going, you don't know how to prepare. If you don't know what you're going to be doing next, you don't know how to pack. You need to know how to pack for the journey ahead. If you're climbing a mountain, you pack differently than if you're going scuba diving, right? You're going to bring different things. And if you're taking a cross-country tour, you know, you're going to pack differently than if you're scuba diving. So therefore, we need to know, and this is what Brother Ram's prayer was, and this is what our prayer should be. Lord, open your word to us, because when you open your word, all of this comes. And so we need to have that. And God gave us this promise all the way from the early church that he would actually descend with from heaven with a shout and the voice of the trumpet of God. The shout, we believe, is the message of the hour. Do we agree? The shout is the message of the hour. And so therefore, if we've got the message of the hour, and we believe we do, and somehow or another the Lord descended, because that's how it was supposed to come, right? Right? So therefore, he's not distant somewhere. He's pretty close, because we've got the message of the hour, and the dead in Christ shall rise. So this will set in motion a series of events that will culminate things. And let me tell you something. God wants you to know the resurrection power of the living God. He wants you to know the resurrection power of the living God. It's an amazing thing how that resurrection reorders things the way that they should be. Isn't that right? Resurrection reorders things the way it should be. After winter, you got all these flowers and all these trees that come out and they begin to show their true color and what they really are. Resurrection reorders things the way that they should be. If somebody's dead and they're resurrected, they come back the way that they should be. And so God wants you to know the power of resurrection. And that's our hope as Christians, to know the power of the resurrection. And we come to that whereby we step into the change. We step into another dimension without having to experience death, and that will be the culmination for the church. We got to come to full doctrine, like good old meetings where I like good old, hey, someone stole my eye. I like good old meetings where we shout and have a good time, but when the showdown comes, you don't know where you're standing. That's a great journey, and there's a great journey and a great battle ahead for the church. If all we have is just the emotional or the intellectual experience of knowing about God and reacting to the presence of God, we're going to struggle in the days of battle. Right? We're going to struggle in the times of battle. God's going to turn his church into manhood now. We're going to have to put away childish things and take on manhood. We're going to take on the mature. We're going to have to step into that. That's why I brought my oranges tonight. Brother Brown, come up here. I need a helper. Our job is not to spill this water. Can I trust you? Okay. All right, now just to let you know that just to let you know that you have to apply what God's given to us in order to be successful. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, put on what? The whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the enemy. Head to toe, you have defensive armor on you to deflect the darts of the wicked, right? We all know Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't need to quote it here. But we also have to have the offensive weapon, which we use against the enemy. You don't need to have permission to use the weapons. You don't need to ask God, should I use the word of God as a weapon? Yes, you should use it. Yes, you should be dressed as a soldier. Yes, because if you have that, that's what God prescribed. And if you have that, you know what? You're probably going to be successful in the days of battle. Amen. That's why I brought my oranges to show that. Now, Samuel's got two oranges here, and they're not special oranges, they're not supernatural oranges, they're not oranges injected with anything, they're just oranges. Would you agree? They're oranges? Okay. Now, there's an interesting thing about oranges here. If we drop them in the water, drop one in the water for me here, what happens? Floats, doesn't it? Oranges float in the water, and this is intact, and just to prove to you that there's nothing odd going on here. If we take the other orange and put it in there, it floats too, because they're both normal oranges, right? Now, if we change the game a little bit tonight, you'll see what happens. I hope this works. Now, rather than me pick one, you pick an orange out of that bowl, whichever one you'd like to pick. Pick one. Just so you don't think I'm rigging the game here. Just pick an orange. Good. You got one? Great. Okay. Now, let's do something that we're not supposed to do in church. Let's peel it. Okay? And you're not supposed to eat oranges in church. Or use your cell phone. Right? And none of our people do that, for sure. But Brother Jeremy, he wanted one of these oranges when he saw me coming up to the pulpit here. I said, I need them for tonight. All right. So, this is a normal orange, right? How you hold on to it. And there's nothing special about it. There's nothing odd about it. All right. Now, take that same orange and let's drop it in the bowl. Whoa. What happens? What? It sank. What's the difference? What is different about this orange that sank than this orange that's floating? Doesn't have the armor on, does it? Huh. So, in order to survive and keep your head above the battle, the fray, you got to have what God provides. And God provided a peel for this orange, and something very different happens when you take that peel away. Tell you what, thank you. Bring that down to Jeremy, will you? I know you're not supposed to do that in church, but no, Jeremy Clavel. On the board. Now watch what he's saying. Watch what Brother Bram's saying. I like good old meetings where we shout and have a good time, but when the showdown comes, you know what? You're going to need your armor on. Aren't you? You're going to need your armor on. It might seem like an inconsequential thing, you know, appeal, but you know what? It's there for a purpose. It changes the game when you take away what God provided. Now, it's really interesting, too, that when you go overseas and you're on the mission field and you're in a foreign place, especially where there's bad water, and a lot of places do have bad water, I always go for fruit that has peels on it, because no matter how bad your water is, the fruit is pure because it has its peel intact. So I'll go for bananas and oranges and even kiwis and different things because they're protected by the peel. So there's good protection in the way God made these for a purpose here. And so don't think it's too elementary or you know, if you begin to think, well, I don't need to take God's formulas. I don't need to take God's remedies. I don't need to take God's armor. I can do this. I can handle this on my own. I don't need my parents' instruction and I don't need, to listen to the pastor. I don't need to go to church and I don't need this or I don't need that. You're thinking wrong. Because if God gives you a prescription for something, you need to apply that and use that. And Brother Bram's given us a reason why. Because you can have a great time in church and you can shout and jump and all the rest, not a thing against it. And you can know a lot. You can have an intellectual association with the message, the people, the Bible, all of that. You can use AI and learn all kinds of things. But there's going to be a great battle ahead for the church. And you know what? We're living in a day where every day you wake up, there's something different happening in the world. And there are things that are rising up here that none of us predicted and none of us thought was going to happen. And you know what? We're here longer than we thought we were going to be, right? We're here longer than we thought we are. And we look at Israel back in her land and all the different things that are happening that are turning people's minds against Israel and all the other things that are happening in the world. It's not just by chance, and it's not just bad political leaders or good political leaders. God knows exactly what he's doing. And we read over here in Romans chapter 13 that the powers that be are of God. And so therefore, it's not just a random event that leaders are in place. You have to have certain people with certain personalities in order to accomplish God's will. And so God knows, let me tell you, Satan is not in control of the whole program. God's above Satan here, and he's in control of the whole program. Isn't that right? Satan may influence your thinking. He may own, like Brother Bram said, he controls every government in the world and so forth. But you know what? Satan is not more powerful than God. He's not a creator. He's only a perverter of the original creation. And so therefore, God has the final say. And Brother Bram said, God's turning his church into manhood or into maturity now. And we as soldiers, we have to turn away the immature things and the childish things. And we have to grow up and we have to manifest real maturity in our time. Are we okay? Now, so we find ourselves then where Brother Bram said, now Israel of the Old Testament is a type of the bride of the New Testament coming up out of the world, marching on the road to Canaan to go to what was a type of the millennium. Israel in the Old Testament is a type of the bride of the New Testament on our way somewhere. As it was in the days of Noah, there was one voice. As it was in the days of Noah, there's one voice. There are all kinds of other voices, but there's one voice that you should be listening to. Secondly, there is one message. And you know what? It's not confusing. And it's not wrong. And every time you play the same tape, it says the same thing. God knew what he was doing when he sent this message. Do you agree? You would do well to listen to it. You would do well to read it. You would do well to have books that have lots of underlining and shading in it. I remember, we were going through my in-laws' house and their materials and their books. And my mother-in-law was an avid reader. She was a student of the Word and a student of the Bible. She was astute in her reading, prolific. I mean, she just had a wonderful library. And one of the last sermons that she read, a sermon of Brother Branham, and just a sermon book like this, and I picked it up, and I just when we were I was preparing for her funeral, and I remember picking it up. And she had a yellow highlighter marker, and she had highlighted everything in that message. She had highlighted everything in the sermon. And I thought that was so nice. There is one voice, there is one message, there is one way to salvation, and it is the manifested word of the hour. Right? Are we okay? As it was in the days of Noah, and that's where we find ourselves. But now let me throw something to you. In other words, I said all of that little preamble just to get you thinking about the thing that is authoritative is the word of the hour. We proved it with our oranges. We prove it in the scripture and the many different examples of how that the thing that is right, the thing that endures, the thing that'll change you and the thing that'll make you into what God wants you to be is the word of the hour. And it isn't just the letter of the word, it's the word quickened. Because the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh live. So therefore, it's the Holy Spirit anointing that word in your life, making it bring to pass God's will and God's program for your life. And that's really important. But there are challenges that are found in the word. And we need to talk about them. And here's one of them. Is our text. Let every soul be subject. Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to Romans 13 again. Let's look at it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We're going to look at another scripture here in a moment. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, that be, are ordained of God. And whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Think for a minute about Brother Branham's tax case. Brother Branham's tax case. Now, the IRS didn't treat Brother Branham very well. But Brother Branham had violated a law innocently, and he knew that. He didn't say that the IRS accused me falsely. He was unaware of the law. So, for instance, and if you see, some of you are looking at me like you don't know, if somebody makes out a check, say for church work, here, if somebody pays tithes to the church here, and they make the check out to Berry Coffee. Okay? It happens a lot. And they just make it out payable to me. I have the check, Berry Coffee. If I take that check and I go to the bank and endorse that check, write my name on the back of it, you know what? That is considered income to me. So I'm liable for tax on that amount of money. Nothing wrong with that as long as I pay the tax on that amount of money. Now, if I take this check made out to me and I give it to our depositor here in the church and he takes that and he stamps it, paid to the order of Hickory Bible Tabernacle, puts it in the church account, do I have to pay taxes on it? No, because I didn't receive the money. Are we okay? So Brother Branham had all kinds of checks made out to him, all kinds of checks, lots and lots of checks made out to him, which were offerings given for the expenses of the meetings that he held. And the only thing Brother Branham knew, and back then, there was not a lot of education in terms of how this worked. Brother Branham went to the bank on Monday morning, endorsed all of them at the teller, William Branham, William Branham, William Branham, and deposited them all and paid the expenses. The IRS simply said, you owe taxes on that income because it's considered income and your name's on the back. And Brother Branham said, well, I paid for the expenses and so forth, so he had to produce receipts that showed he paid the expenses. And then he also had to show and prove by giving him the key to his post office box that he didn't solicit money. He wasn't trying to raise money for himself. And so he was unaware of the law, and it was not that they were accusing him of some false law. How they treated him was not well, but it was not that they were coming up with some new ordinance here. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Wherefore, whosoever therefore resisted the power resisted the ordinance of God. So Brother Branham didn't try to get out of it. He tried to present the truth of it from his side. And they reduced the fine, you remember, a great deal. And he borrowed the money, paid the fine. And let me tell you, if Brother Branham was not if he was innocent, he would not have paid the fine. And he, you know, they would have naturally, the trustees would have fought it in court and so forth, but he paid the fine and settled it with the IRS that way and, you know, went on his way. Because as Paul writes, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Or let me put it this way, all right? Do you know how long it takes for a state trooper to get out of his car when he pulls you over and come up to your window? It's about 3 hours. That's what it feels like. And you're sweating bullets and you're, oh, yeah. Do I have a gun? Do I have, did we do, what did I do? Where's my insurance? Where's my registration? Yeah. Kids, be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't move. Don't do anything. On the pain of death, don't do anything. Don't turn on your phones and record this, whatever you do. But when that state trooper comes, now the state trooper is not there generally. State trooper is not there to give you a hard way to go. He's generally got a reason why he stops you. Or you say, no, all state troopers are bad. No, not really, because if you didn't have state troopers, life would be a little bit different on the highway. That's for sure. It's just like the people who don't want to pay their taxes, but they enjoy the interstates. Okay, anyway, let's go on. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. That state trooper is a minister. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. If you do that which is evil, can I be honest with you? Let's take a vote. Do you want me to be dishonest or honest? I get a letter in the mail the other day, and here is a photograph of me driving my truck. Oh, stop laughing, will you? And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, you, sir, were photographed in a school zone doing 30 miles an hour in a 25 zone. And I, what the? So naturally, my first call is to my insurance agent. And I said, is this for real? I mean, what should I do with this? She said, pay the fine. I said, should I write a letter? She said, pay the fine. And I said, but isn't there something? Pay the fine, she said. And said, I got one the other day myself. And I said, is this the way of the future? And she said, in school zones across the country, this is the cheapest way to deal with traffic flow in school zones. So I got in my truck immediately and went over to the school zone because it's right next to the garbage dump, and that's where I bring my garbage all the time, right? So I come out of the garbage thing, and I'm turned this way, and I only got, like, the length of this church until I turn off the road. So I got on the road this distance, and that camera got me because the camera doesn't take time off, right? The camera's on 24/7. So it photographed me going up there, and there's no arguing. I mean, it's my license plate. It's my truck. It's me in the... And it got me there, and so I made the turn, but it was too late. It got me, and so the woman said, this is what they do now because it's cheaper to have a camera there all day long than to have a trooper or, a sheriff there on the side of the road. So this is the way of the future. So I went right back, got in my truck, went right back, and I looked, and here as I came into that zone, it said, photo enforced. I went a little further, and here's about 10 cameras on the pole. And I went down to the other end of the school zone. Here's about 10 cameras on this pole right here, photo enforced. And I said, huh, they're right. So you know what Paul said, tells us to do? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's a reason that law is there, right? You say, I don't like it. You weren't asked. You didn't get a vote. 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay tribute, also taxes. There we go. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render therefore to God the things that are God's, right? That's Matthew. And he says, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And so on. And he goes down there through. Take your Bible. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Remember now, keep in mind, we're talking about authority. You know this story. This is the persecution of the disciples. Jesus is resurrected and ascended. He's gone. And this is Peter, and Ananias and Sapphira have taken place here. And then Peter and the disciples are thrown in jail. And as a result of being thrown in jail, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they had set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? Haven't we warned you that you're not supposed to be preaching in the name of Jesus Christ? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Is there a contradiction between Romans 13 and Acts chapter 5? Good question, Brother Barry. I'm telling you there's not. But let me throw an example at you just to help you think, because that's what we're supposed to be doing tonight. There is a book written by Jan de Hartog. Jan de Hartog. Sorry, I know you could make fun of that. It's called Star of Peace. And he wrote that book based on true events. And the novel is a work of fiction. It was a pretty popular book years ago. And it was inspired by the real life voyage of the MS St. Louis. Now, if you want to verify any of this, you should go to the Holocaust Memorial website. And it will give you the whole story here. And I'm just giving you a nutshell. In May 1939, the MS St. Louis carried over 900 Jewish refugees from Germany to Cuba. This was after Kristallnacht, where they had all of the pogroms and so forth in Europe, where they burned all the books and, you know, broke all the glass in the stores, Jewish stores. And the Jews knew their time was up. They had to get out. There was going to be problems if they stayed, so they had to go. 900 of them boarded this ship, the MS St. Louis, and they had passes or visas to go to Cuba. And when they got to Cuba, they were detained and denied entry. Most of them were. There was a handful that got off the ship because they had legitimate visas. And they had to remain on the ship, so they could not get off. Here's a picture of the MS St. Louis, big ship, and had 900 passengers trying to flee Nazi Germany. Now, what happened was, when they got to Cuba, the Nazi Germany Gestapo had joined together with local right-wing activists and spread the rumor that this ship coming was full of people who were communists. Back then, Cuba was not communist. And these are people who are going to be hazardous in your community. So you don't want to let them off. So when they arrived at the port, they went on, they looked at the visas, and they were all fake visas. They were crafted by people who were making money in Europe and said, we'll make you a visa. But the visas were not issued by the country of Cuba, so therefore they were obviously fake. The people who had real visas, they got off the ship, but there was about 800 and something who were still forced to stay on the ship. Now, the Cuban government said, no way, you're going to have to leave here. They sailed up to up into the Gulf of Mexico, and they tried to find a place to pull in, and they could not. They even tried Canada, and they could not. And this ship gained a lot of publicity. Everybody was watching for it. And the government was sympathetic. The American government was sympathetic, but they were not going to let that ship land, because there was rumors about this ship. And so no one wanted to get involved and no one wanted to do it. The captain was faced with a decision. Do I go back to Europe or what do I do? Because I don't have landing rights anywhere. So he wound up turning the ship around and went back to Europe, which was in a sense a death sentence for these Jews, because they knew they could not survive if they went back to Europe. So the captain agreed to take them to England, and to France, and to Holland, and to Belgium. And the ship made four stops and let those people off. Now the captain was faced with a dilemma. Do I violate the law by letting these Jews go somewhere else, or do I have to bring them back to Germany, Hamburg, Germany, where they all originated from? And that would be a tough decision, because he knew if I bring them back to Germany, which is what the law tells me I have to do, it would be an immediate death sentence for all of these 800 and something people who were on the ship. They wouldn't even ask. They would take them straight to the concentration camp and they'd be killed. So the captain defied the law and said, I'm going to take them over to these European countries. Ironically, right after they landed, all those countries, France, Belgium, and Holland, were all taken over by the Jews. England was not, but all three were. Several of them died, 250 of them died in concentration camps anyway. But the captain was faced with a decision. Here's a law. Do I break that for the cause of humanity? I'm just throwing that out there for you, because imagine if you were faced with a choice like that. Do I break this law? Do I do something contrary to the law because the law is causing me to do something that is in violation of God's law. Right? So therefore, we have a tricky situation. And this is what's called an interpretive boundary here, Romans chapter 13, because the apostles do not apologize for their stand. They make the claim that it's better to obey God rather than men. And they define two aspects of that. Number one, if it's a matter of civil order, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, we should submit to that. Should you pay your taxes? Yes, you should pay your taxes. Because even Jesus answered that question, right? When they gave him the coin and said, whose inscription is on it? And he didn't say, it doesn't matter whose inscription on it. We're not going to give Caesar any money. No, he said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So what Caesar requires, that's what you should do. But give to God the things that are God. So therefore, if it's a matter of civil order, you can submit to it if it's not contrary to God's word. And matters of civil authority, matters where civil authority commands disobedience to God, I believe you would obey God. And that's not a simple statement. Matters where civil authority command disobedience to God, we should obey God. Do you realize in California now they have laws that say that if you have a person, for instance, in a church, someone who starts coming to your church and they might be transgender, you are not allowed by law to counsel that person back to what they want to come back to. If they wanted to come back and make that right, you're not allowed to say anything about that's a good thing for you to do. As a matter of fact, under law, you're supposed to say it's good for you to be both. That's the law of the state. So imagine the three Hebrew children who were faced with the fire. And they were faced with a decision, right? I don't think this is just California here, because the three Hebrew children were faced with a challenge here. We're either going to pray to the idol or death. You know what they chose? Or how about the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1? And their options were pretty limited, right? We're going to either kill these babies, throw them in the river for the crocodiles, or we're going to hide them. And they had to make a choice. Or if we say that the apostles, like we've read in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, and they were faced with a decision, they said it's better to obey God. Or Rahab, who came against the laws of her area, she had to hide those spies because it would have been a jail sentence for her or probably death if she was caught hiding those spies, but she did it anyway because she knew that they had the words of life. And in every case, the authority being defied was making demands that placed itself above God and against God, which is truly the spirit of Antichrist. It's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing. So when it comes to a situation like this, when it comes to a situation that we face like that, in our world, it becomes more of a possibility than what you may think. Now, Brother Branham tells us, as we know, and these are all statements here that we're familiar with, that God made it a point in the last day to take the message of to make the mysteries of God and tie together all the loose ends so you'd have a clear picture. And so you would know the word. And then you'd be able to prepare for the hour that you're living in. And therefore you'd be able to, be ready to go. And that was God's intent in this last day. It was all hidden underneath the seals. And then it comes open when those seals are open there. And 6 days, he labored and then he rested and so forth. Brother Bram tells us every 2,000 years something happens. And these are all statements that we know and concepts that we know. And Brother Branham says now, in the first three chapters of Revelation are the church ages, and then there's church ages, seals, trumpets, vials. All of this goes together. My, he said, I'd like to have a great big map, PowerPoint, and draw it all across the way I see it. Here's Brother Branham in 1963. No one else on earth has got a handle on what the book of Revelation is actually talking about but him. And he's got a piece of paper. And he said, He said, I just saw it. I just how that each one takes place. I drew it out on a little sheet of paper. So he's got a little sheet of paper with, if you've ever seen Brother Branham's notes, I don't know if you've ever seen them before. But if you go to Jeffersonville, they have them framed and you can see them. And Brother Branham said, I'm getting old now. He said, I used to be able to know all my scriptures and repeat them, you know, by memory. But he said, I'm getting older now. He needs glasses. And he said, I need these notes. And so he did. And if you ever get a chance to look at these notes, they're amazing. Because there was lots of drawings and arrows and symbols and pyramids and everything else. But when you look at them, it looks like, you know, something unusual. But when you study it, they've got the rapture, his notes for the rapture sermon in a frame. And I looked at it a long time and I realized that's exactly what the sermon's about. It was just amazing. But he did that and he said, in this one, this is 1963, he says, I drew it out in a little sheet of paper and everything else has just been exactly right. I'd love to have that sheet of paper. But what was on the paper was what was revealed to him, and what was revealed to him, he gave to the bride that was waiting on earth, and we have it in the seals book, right? And why did God do that? God did that so that you would have no mystery left in, you know, in the last day the revelation would come to us, we'd have light, and if we walk in the light as he's in the light, in other words, we'd know what to resist and what not to resist. We would walk in a way that wouldn't violate Scripture. Because God doesn't want you to violate Scripture, and God doesn't want you to go against it. And Satan's always trying to draw us into a place where, we would contradict Scripture maybe, and God would have to judge us for that. God doesn't want you to contradict Scripture. So here are the disciples here in Acts chapter 5, and they're responding to a commandment that says you can't do what God's told you to do. God has told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, those Pharisees and in the Sanhedrin, they said, you're filling this place with this doctrine. You're telling everybody. Well, that's what we were told to do. Well, you can't do it anymore. Well, who are we going to obey? You or God? We're going to obey God in this case. But if it's a civil law that doesn't violate Scripture, you know what? We should do that. We shouldn't murder. Right? We shouldn't bear false witness against our neighbor. We shouldn't commit adultery. All of those things are laws within our land, but they're also laws of God, and we shouldn't violate those at all. Just because you think you have a right, or you think you have a cause, or you think somehow you're above the law, hey, you better be careful because you can violate the law of the land and the law of God, and you don't want to do that. And God doesn't want you to do that. So that's why God's given us, the revelation that he has, so that we can see where it is that we're going. But let me tell you something. When you know where you're going, and when you know where you stand, then you can act with authority. And true gospel authority doesn't come because you've risen to some place of seniority. No. True gospel authority arises from what God allows us to exercise because of our obedience to the word. True authority comes because you're in a position and you've got a commission given to you, and you're in a place where you can take authority over some enemy that's come against you. Hey, listen, it's not based on your personality or number of years you've been in church. It's based on what God's word has allowed and your obedience to that word. So if you're a father and you have a sick child, you have the authority, based on your position as a father, to lay hands on that child and say, take your hands off God's property. Amen. You don't need to call for the pastor. You don't need to wait till Sunday morning. You don't need to have some other permission for it. You don't need to pray and ask God, do I have a right to pray? As a father, you are a priest in your own home, and you have the right to be able to lay hands on your child and pray for that child. Whatever enemy that would come against you, whatever force that would come against you, and for some people it might be a mental struggle. And I've cautioned and counseled a lot of people to resist the thoughts that come and the birds that fly over and, you know, all the different temptations that we have mentally. Let me tell you, God does not want you to suffer those. He does not want you to passively, put up with them. He wants you to take your sword out and go after those things. You have the right to do that. You have the authority to do that based on God's word. And we could go over all those principles and those promises, and you know basically what they are. That's why God gave you armor. Right? That's why God gave you a sword that you can take and use against the heart of your enemy. So you don't need to worry, should I pick up my sword? You're supposed to have your sword in your hand. You're supposed to already be bearing the sword. And Brother Bram said it belongs in the heart of your enemy. He says, you know, we're going to use that there. Not literally, guys. Not literally, but we're going to use it against our spiritual enemies that come against us. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stop there. We need to talk a little bit more and apply a little bit more. Of this idea. Because I believe that God wants us to not only submit to Him in there's not a thing in the world wrong with having a prayer line and having somebody pray for you, but I think sometimes we live below our privileges because we don't take authority over the things that would come against us that you have every right to oppose. You have every right to oppose. In the same way, if some yahoo showed up and wanted to court your daughter and he was not a fit fellow and he had the smell of cigarettes on his breath and he had, you know, he was not a sincere believer and so forth, you know, a real father would stand at the door and say, hey, buddy, that's about as far as we're going to go here. Because in order for you to come in and, talk to my daughter, you and I are going to have a talk. And a father would do that. He would protect his children. He would stand between that enemy and his loved ones, right? And he would have every right to do that, every reasonable right to do that. He'd have the authority here. And in that same way, I believe that whenever the enemy shows up at your door, you have a right to decide whether you're going to let this person in. You're going to let this thing in. And if it doesn't violate God's word, we don't need to worry about it. But if it violates God's word, if it prevents you from doing what God wants you to do, let me tell you something. You have a right and you have the authority to stand there and to resist that. And the Bible even tells us to resist the enemy and he will flee from you. And those are good things for us to practice. What? I'm going to put my armor on.
Stand in battle, sing that victory song. Seems like I've been sitting on my circumstances so long. Sitting on my circumstances so long, yeah. I'm gonna put my armor on.
Are you a D? I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got His life.
Nature.
I'll tell you what, Satan will beat you around on that issue, and he'll try to say, well, you know, you have to submit to everything that goes on out there. No, you don't. But you have to have discernment. You've got to be harmless as doves, wise as serpents. You have to know. You have to know. And that's why it's a good thing for us to talk about this. Oh, the pangs of death seized on my soul. Unto the Lord I cry. We lift up hands without wrath, without doubting, believing, Lord Jesus, that you have called us to live in this age with all its unique challenges. But Lord, you did not leave us without a clear, defined absolute about the meaning of your word. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us such great light. May, Lord, we take our step of faith and apply that word in our lives. Because, Lord, we don't need to accept and take everything that everybody else is doing. We want to live in a way that pleases you first of all. So I pray you'd be our guide. I pray you'd be the leadership in our lives that we so desperately need, Lord. Especially parents raising children to know what is right, knowing where the boundaries really are. And I pray, Father, now that you would just minister to every heart and every soul that's here gathered tonight, Lord, and those that are listening, and we pray especially for those that need healing. Lord, we bring Sister Carrie, we bring Sister Tina before you, we bring Brother Keith before you, and so many others, Lord, that are reaching out and need your help, need your touch. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, and pray now that you would go with us. Bless our time together, Lord, I pray. Keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Brother Chris Take is going to be here on the weekend to minister for us. So we're looking forward to having Brother Chris with us. Sing this as you go tonight. Something beautiful.
God bless you, church.